Revelation, the 8th chapter. And Sister Connie, could you read for us there, verse 2 through 5, please. 2 through 5.
And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up.
Okay. I think you read down through seven, I think.
Yeah, what was I supposed to read?
Five.
Oh, sorry.
But we're hope to get to those verses today, so that's all right. I'm a little slow today. I got up at 3:15 for our India service, so give me a few lapses this morning. So, last week we had our study start on the seven trumpets. We had left off answering a question of Ruth's that was at the end of the study, and we kind of gave a summation. So we wanted to revisit these verses again. So don't feel bad if we're going to we're going to interpret them again. But I think we were all at least on the same page that these seven trumpets were trumpeted, each one by the messenger to the equivalent stage of the church. First church, the messenger was the Apostle Paul. The first trumpet, the trumpeter would again be the Apostle Paul. These same seven angels, same seven messengers. The difference with a trumpet is it's a big blast, whereas, and we'll read about the effects it has, but the message was the message to the true church concerning their condition and the condition of the nominal church during the time they were living. But the message was from Jesus specifically to the Spirit begotten in the churches. Here, this is a trumpet message going out over society. Whoever the messenger's message affected, as it were, that society, that's why it was a trumpet blast. Any comments on that? So then, in verse 3, another angel came out, stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the Lord. Who is the angel, and what's here being described for us? Brother David, then Ruth.
Jesus is the angel, and he's offering the prayers of all the saints, and also that kind of like the completed church. So like he pictured the seed, and the seed is complete with this picture. These prayers go before into the most holy, and kind of precluding the way and the complete adoption of the little flock into the glory of that's waiting for them through the Christ. Over.
All right, thank you, Ruth.
Well, I have that the angel that stood at the altar was Jesus as the high priest, and he was offering the church starting at Pentecost, and he's standing at the brazen altar, and he had the golden censer that he put the coals in from the brazen altar, and then he had the incense, and he was getting ready like the high priest on the Day of Atonement to go in to the holy, and then he offers it on the golden altar with the prayers of the saints. And so it shows that the sin offering is being offered. So it's a whole gospel age picture. And then, well, that's it. Over.
All right. Good. We appreciate that. Thank you. Brother Chris.
With all of that, it's just to remind us that in the fifth chapter, the Lamb was found worthy to open the seals. And here again, the Lamb is really the catalyst that will begin the trumpet campaign as well. So he's always in the middle of it. Over.
Okay, very good. Thank you for the comments. Odin.
Along with the comments, Brother Rick, we see that the much incense offered by the high priest as brought out are acceptable. Our prayers, our sacrifice is acceptable because of our Lord's sacrifice that went before us, just as brought out, that now he can offer the sacrifice of the church from Pentecost onward, and it's by the merit of his sacrifice, the bullock being sacrificed first. Over.
All right, very good. Thank you. Further comments? So along the same line is what the friends are developed. Jesus, our high priest, he has offered the incense typified on the Day of Atonement when the high priest entered with the blood of the bullock first. And because he had preceded, then the offering of the Lord's goat would be then acceptable with the lingering of the incense. And then the prayers of the saints, those who are the prospective body members of Christ, they pictured as the body of that high priest, Aaron, they are symbolized with their sin offering of the Lord's goat, as mentioned, and that blood of that Lord's goat followed the blood of that bullock, eventually getting to the most holy, as we know. So the thought of this is showing that the great high priest, the head of the church, preceded acceptably so that the body, his body, the church, could then follow it in his footsteps. And yet again, the emphasis is that Jesus is caring for his body members. He cares about them, and it's he that is attending to this prayers of the saints ascending up with his incense that had preceded off this golden altar. And we remember that although there were the three burnings on the Day of Atonement, picturing the Gospel Age, it's that the third burning, the one on the incense altar, that was the one that was acceptable to God because he recognized the sin offering of his son and then of the church as being like a sweet perfume of sacrifice. And it was... So that has that special meaning. And these prayers ascend up before God out of Jesus' hand, showing again his personal involvement in our sin offering experiences, our sacrifices, which then are ascend up before the Heavenly Father, which also shows the Heavenly Father's attention to the sacrifice of his children, his spirit begotten children throughout the entire gospel age. So whether you were at the beginning, closer to when our Lord Jesus first offered, first stage of the church, so to speak, Pentecost, as Ruth brought out, or here at our later end. It's all comes up before our Heavenly Father, and it all has Jesus's and God's attention. Any comments here? Brother Chris, Brother Dan, Brother Michael, Brother Adi.
Just briefly, a while back you'd mentioned Uzzah stabilizing the ark, and he had to pay the price. And here, as you're bringing out, there is a protocol, and the Heavenly Father is following it. First the high priest, and then the ark, the church. Over.
Okay, thank you. Brother Dan.
Yes, as mentioned, it takes us back to the first chapter, showing that it's our Lord Jesus who supervises the sacrifice, the experiences of the church. In verse 13 of chapter 1, it says, "In the midst of the seven lampstands, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle," and then skipping down to the last verse 20, "the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars of the seven angels or messengers of the church, of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which thou sawest are the seven churches." So, just identifying Jesus as the high priest, overseeing the experiences of the church. He went through these experiences first. He made the way ready for us, and we have the picture in our mind that he supervises our experiences. We're provided with the best experiences, if you will, to develop us as new creatures, to help us to faithfully carry out our sacrifice that we might be made ready for the great work of the next stage. Over.
Thank you, Brother Dan. Brother Michael.
Yeah, I just wanted to quote some verses that support the fact that our Lord is the high priest that's being referred to here. If we go to Hebrews chapter 5, we would see the notion of how a priest is selected. And I'll start from verse 1. It says, "Every high priest is a man chosen to represent other people in their dealings with God. He presents their gifts to God and offers sacrifices for their sins." Verse 4. "And no one can become a high priest simply because he wants such an honor. He must be called by God for this work, just as Aaron was." Then if we go to verse 8, it says, even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. In this way, God qualified him as a perfect high priest, and he became the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey him. And God designated him to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Okay.
Oh, thank you. And I'll throw in Hebrews 3:1. Do you have that to read for us? 3:1?
Sure. Hebrews 3:1. "And so, dear brothers and sisters who belong to God and are partners with those called to heaven, think carefully about this Jesus, whom God declared to be God's messenger and high priest."
Okay, very good. So goes along with the theme of Hebrews. Excellent. Appreciate that. Brother Adi.
So in reading chapter 8, verse 3, it says he was given much incense to offer. So it wasn't that he had the incense, but was given that incense. And I was wondering if that ties into chapter 5, verse 8, when it says, "And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp and were holding golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of God's people." Is it possible that there's a relationship that the 24 elders provided this incense to our Lord? And if so, is there a relationship that could be brought out? Over.
Thank you, Brother Adi. Good. In chapter 5, verse 8, when we covered that, those saints we felt were the saints of the Old Testament because they were mingled with the 24 elders representing the 24 prophecies of prophets that were had given prophecies regarding the means of establishing the kingdom of God, and that they were rejoicing when the Lamb had proved itself worthy in death. So we had there that prayer incense going up, as it were, that this was the fulfillment of these prophecies, that was starting the fulfillment of the prophecies, because he could begin this work of Jesus being the foundation for the basis of God's kingdom, and then begin the work of selecting the church. If there's a connection to 8:3 about there was given unto him much incense, I don't know. It doesn't say who gave it to him. I can't answer that because it doesn't tell us here. But one element of it that we were bringing out that we learned from the tabernacle arrangement is that the high priest took incense in both hands full, and they were offering the full measure of the sacrifice of our Lord, and then that of the fellow, they would be the body members of Aaron, of the fellow Christians who followed after, each one presenting their full measure of what they could of our reckoned justified humanity and sacrifice. But I've kind of looked at it more in that just generalized way. That might not be satisfactory. So we'll open it up for more comments. Brother Dan.
Yeah, I was just thinking, as you were bringing up the Day of Atonement picture in Leviticus 16, that the high priest representing Jesus took both hands full of incense along with the censer of fire. And I remember the lesson that the fire representing the fiery trials and experiences of sacrifice during his 3.5 year ministry showed that he brought those trials upon himself by his faithfulness to the Lord and being faithful to the mission he was on, preaching the gospel message. And so both hands full represented the full ability of a perfect man to be able to carry out that sacrifice, that ransom sacrifice, and pay the price for the church, and then following the world of mankind. So just those fiery experiences Jesus carried in with him, picturing that his faithfulness brought the final end to his sacrifice on Calvary there 3.5 years later. Over.
All right, thank you. So if I was to be a little more definitive, I would say that the incense represented the sacrifice of Jesus and all his body members throughout the entire gospel age. That's the incense. That's how it was given him much. He had his, but then he had that of all his body members over almost 2,000 years of the gospel age, and offered with their sacrifice, which was a sweet savor to God, were also their prayers, their prayer requests and supplications. And the prayer requests and supplications ascend with the perfume of their sacrifice, as brought out as it comes into contact with the fiery trials, and the combination rises up before God as a combination of a sweet odor. Ruth.
Yeah, you You covered it. Over.
Well, sorry. I wish you were a little higher up on my screen. Try using your hand, raised hand. That'll pop you right up to the left corner. Sister Debbie.
So can we say, you're saying that the incense itself is the sacrifice and the smoke from the incense is the prayer of the saints. Over.
Well, I'm just saying, no, I'm saying that the smoke of the incense is the burning. It's the result of the sacrifice, the literal sacrifice of Jesus and his body members. That's the incense which creates the smoke, and it goes up with all the prayers. So if we aren't sacrificing and we're just praying, it doesn't have the same effect as if we're sacrificing. We're being consumed in the Lord's service through our fiery trials that we experience. And then with our expression of prayers and supplications, these rise together before the Lord, would be how I would interpret that. Brother Chris.
Yeah, that verse in the King James, it does have the marginal reading, offer it with. And so there was given unto him much incense that he should add it to the prayer, is the marginal reading on that. So the incense is distinct from the prayers. So just as you're saying, the sacrifice and the prayers. So, it's not hard to think that the incense is the prayers, because it's easy to slip into that. But here we got, even in the King James, offer it with. So it does show a distinction there. One can't be without the other. One has to come first. Over.
Okay, very good. And I think what we're saying is we've answered the question of where Jesus received much incense. It's his body members throughout the gospel age, following his example. Then we have the aspect of the prayers in addition to the smoke of the incense, which is then pleasing to the Father. And that's not unlike how on the Day of Atonement, the high priest went in first with the blood of the bullock, having offered the incense, and then the Lord's goat follows after. And we like the thought that more incense was offered the second time as he went in with the blood of the bullock. There's some debate on that amongst brethren, but we like the thought that if the high priest did the exact same thing the second time he entered as he did the first. Ruth, look at that. You went right up there. Thank you. That's great.
It's like an additional comment that it just demonstrates to me how the Bible, unless you're familiar with the Bible, you cannot begin to understand Revelation. You can't, unless you understood the tabernacle shadows and the Day of Atonement sacrifices intimately, you wouldn't know what he's talking about here. So it's kind of thrilling to me to see how the truth all interconnects.
Absolutely, for sure. That really gives us a confirmation that almost goes unspoken. It's good to bring it out like you are, because we just kind of get used to it. But if we all look back to when we first learned these things, it was so exciting. We got the keys to unlock the word. Okay, very good. Sister Debbie.
Yeah, that's interesting, because for a long time I thought the incense was, the prayer of the saints, because it had an odor like when you went back to Revelation 5:8, and it said the golden vials full of perfumes, which are the prayers of the saints. I thought, okay, or full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints, depending on what version you're in. That's why I always thought the incense was the prayers, because the incense, you burn it and the smell goes up and the smoke goes up. So I related all those things together as one thing. But now I'm seeing that maybe that it's three different things. Over.
Yes, that's good. In the fifth chapter, as we talked about, that's not the prayers of the church. That's showing that from the 24 elders are rendering, as it were, the prayers of thanksgiving of those ancient worthies. Because now the lamb had come and had been slain. And so the next stage of the work of God, the beginning of the gospel age following Jesus, he actually started it with him being spirit begotten, but in the next phase could then begin. And that's the next things we read in the fifth chapter. The 24 elders start talking all about the church who were redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And then it goes on. So there is a distinction between those prayers, like incense, God's saintly people before the gospel age versus these who are the prayers of those who are of the gospel age church. Ruth.
On the tabernacle shadows, Brother Russell defines it as Jesus' perfections, his responses to his experiences, his perfect character, which makes sense to me that it would be offered with the prayers of the saints, because that's the only reason the prayers of the saints are acceptable, which has already been said. But anyway, that's from the tabernacle shadows. Over.
That's true. That's true. Certainly, that leads the way. I like to think that the sacrifice of the church personally, I think the high priest offered incense a second time with the Lord's goat, and that would show the sacrifice of the justified members of his body in a similar way. But it would be useless. We wouldn't have a justification if Jesus hadn't preceded first. Okay, Brother Chris, I think I saw your hand going up.
Yeah, there might, going back to that, the verse in 5:8, I just had it noted on that marginal reading, having every one of them harps and golden vials for incense, which are the prayers of saints. And so Jesus opening the seal, so these prophecies will be fulfilled, and as they're revealed, those prophecies as they're revealed to the gospel age church, the prayers that will be coming, and so those vials will be there to receive them collectively. So I think that was the idea of why I've got four incense on that margin. The margin just says incense, but it gives you kind of a futuristic forecast that does tie into what we're reading right here, that it's the gospel age is going to be where the incense is actually burned. Over.
Okay. Well, that may be, but we just want to be clear. Those are two different lines of thinking on the fifth chapter. The one is that it is the prayers of the saints who had lived like the ancient worthies and the prophecies prior to the gospel age. Now that they could see the lamb was slain and now the gospel age could open, they had their own prayers of thanksgiving. And then these prayers, offered with the incense by the high priest is showing it's not by the 24 elders offering, it's the high priest offering it, our angel Jesus that we've talked about. And this depiction now is the prayers of the saints of the gospel age. So, you know, it's interpretive. And either one fits with the plan, so it's just a matter of how it appeals to each mind on that, I would think. But further comments? Anyone? Brother Dan, and then Brother Chris.
Well, Brother Rick, as you're bringing out in verse 8 of Revelation 5, we have the 24 elders falling down before the Lamb, and as we've discussed, this is showing a great accomplishment, and now we're seeing the beginning of this great work of the gospel age after Jesus paved the way by his sacrifice, opening the way, the new and living way for the church to follow in his footsteps. So just the fact that, you know, we have this great event, the great work of the gospel age, announced, if you will, by the falling down of the 24 elders before the Lamb in verse 8. Over.
Okay. Thank you. Brother Chris.
Yeah, just a follow up that in 5:8 that the it is the saints or the prophets who delivered those prophecies. A cross reference for the friend's notes are Psalms 141 verse 2, and I'll just read it real quick. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. So it kind of sounds like that's what David is requesting, and he, of course, did deliver some of those prophecies. Over.
Okay, very good. Good verse. Thank you. All right. Any other comments on this angle, brethren? So just two points of interest. One is back in the seals in Revelation 6. And we want to read, and I wanted to do this anyway for another reason. So let's read here. Sister Alice, can you read for us Revelation 6 and verse 9 through 11, please?
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay. Right. Revelation 6:9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest for a little season, until their fellow servants also, and their brethren that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled.
So, Sister Alice, to start our comments here, this fifth seal, what time frame was that? Not that you have to give us the exact years, if you can. But what's the thought about, as well, the souls under the altar?
The fifth seal, I think, would be the fifth stage of this church. And the souls under the altar would be those that lost their lives during that period of time.
Okay. Oh, that's very good.
The fifth stage of the church would be Wycliffe, which it says that it was about 1367 to 1517. And that would be Sardis.
So which altar is figuratively being referred to here, Sister Alice?
Well, I thought it was the brazen altar, but maybe I'm wrong.
No, I think that's correct. Because that's where the bodies of the bullock and the Lord's goat were burned. It's showing the ashes underneath. So with the incense, we really don't have ashes underneath. So, brother, this is helping us to understand in this fifth seal that the persecution of the true church, the sacrifice of the saintly, as they were literally being consumed, they cried out in prayer. So Sister Alice, I think you're going to have to turn yours sound off, your mic off for a second. Thank you. So that what we have is they're crying out. These are their prayers up to God. In a very simplified way, oh Lord, your truth is being butchered with error by the papacy. Your saintly people, those who are trying to be true to you, have fled to the mountains and into the wilderness, being persecuted and being butchered by the papists. Why don't you help us? And the word came back to them, I do know what's happening to you. You are being faithful. But we have to wait for the church to be complete with the rest of your brethren's sacrifices being consumed. Whether it's literally being butchered by the enemies of the truth or whether it's a daily dying, they have to be consumed. They have to complete their sacrifice before we can say it's over. But what we find is that that connects us to our prayers of the saints with the much incense being offered that rise up to God, and it's pleasing to him. He recognizes the sacrifice of the body of Christ, his children, throughout the gospel age. And it is in response to that, knowing that they are being crushed, that he allows the same truth message that strengthens those who accept the message of the messenger, the truth, to be encouraged, but it's a trumpet blast that brings very dire results on those who reject the truth message. And we remember that the majority always rejects the truth message. And it's a smaller group, a remnant or minority, who generally accepts the truth message. So we think there's a connection and there's a clue of helping us to get this, what we call heaven's insight, as to what the body members of the Christ are going through throughout this gospel age experiences. The fifth seal gives us that insight in the seals. But here, this is where we left off with the question last week, is how we're doing a reset with these seven angels who have trumpets. We're resetting back to the beginning of the gospel age, and we are seeing what would take place, how the Lord is going to respond to the sacrifice and prayers of his children suffering during the gospel age. He sends the trumpets. Any comments on any of that? So then in our Revelation 8, we come to verse 5. And let me just ask, I'll pick up with verse 5, but did anyone have any comments on anything before that? Ruth?
I just thought it was interesting in verse 4. I don't have a thought, but it says in verse 3 that he offers it on the golden altar, which was before the Lord. And then the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand, instead of from the golden altar. I don't have a thought on that, but you would think the smoke was ascending from the golden altar, but it was from his hand, which kind of, just if I was going to take a guess as to why it would say that, is that it was by his direction specifically, but it's just an interesting detail. Over.
Yes, I find that interesting too, your comment is probably better than mine, but I was thinking of it that the incense is held in that high priest's hand, and as he crumbles it on the coals that he brought in, it's out of his hand that the incense fall on the coals and then the perfume rises up. And it's not just a dumping. It's a, his hands are full. He's not going to put it all out. He wants it to linger throughout the entire gospel age. And so he puts it on gradually. So in one sense, like you're saying, I think it's true, the more important point, Jesus is supervising the sacrifice of his saints, of his brethren, throughout the gospel age. And so that incense rises continually. Sister Debbie.
I know my question is going to be kind of stupid. Well, I think it's going to be. But in the overall picture of verses 2 through 5, why did he even put that in there? Why, or what's the purpose? What is God trying to tell us in this whole picture? This is like a parenthetical thought. Over.
Well, I've tried to set it three times now, and I'm not surprised. I'm not reaching everyone, maybe hardly anyone. Why was verses 2 through 5 here before we start reading the seven trumpets? Maybe someone else can word it, do a better job than I am. Brother Chris.
Well, I can't say it any better, I don't think, but that it just really shows Jesus' involvement in the care of the church. That the seals are about the church, the trumpets are about the church, whether it's good news or bad news for him, he is involved. He is in the midst of the candles, of the lampstands. And so all the comments show how involved in different ways. And I was going to make a quick comment on it's not different than what's been said, but that verse 4, up before God out of the angel's hand, and we know symbolically a hand represents cooperation, and Jesus is always in cooperation with the Father, but the gospel age church is kind of the hand of Jesus in the flesh, and that they're cooperating with Jesus as well in the development and distribution of God's plan. So the hand may just represent that as well as an additional thought of cooperation. Over.
All right. Thank you, Brother Chris. Ruth, and then Brother David.
Well, the way I look at it is every picture of the gospel age that we've gone through in Revelation is from a different standpoint. So the first chapter is this Jesus walking among the candlesticks. We see that from a standpoint. Then we see the seals opening.
Then we see the churches before the seals.
Oh, the churches, yeah. You see the churches, which is okay, the first three chapters, of course. And then you see the seals, and that's another standpoint. Then you see this. This is the showing Jesus' care of the church, which throughout this whole period, which has already been brought out. And now we're going to go to the trumpets, which shows a whole other aspect of the gospel age. So every single one of them is different. So every single one says something that the others don't say. And here, this one particularly is the one that shows his supervision and care of the sacrifices of the saints. Over.
All right. Thank you. Indeed. Brother David.
Thank you. I was just thinking of 2 Corinthians 14 and 15. For me, it made sense. Could I read that?
Sure.
Now, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and make manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, and in them that are saved, and in them that perish. And just the idea that them that are saved are already complete in their trial, and those that perish are filling up the rest of that sacrifice. It's just another way of looking at it. Over.
All right, thank you. All right, very good. So, brother, we're going to move, Sister Debbie.
So are you saying that this parenthetical thought, at least that's what I'm getting, verses basically 3 through 5 that don't have anything to do with the trumpets, are coming, are being, this is being said before the trumpets to show the aspect of the trumpets as far as what they mean or who, you know, I'm trying to find the right words. Who, well, you know, like on the seals, it's God's view or something, and the trumpets is mankind's view. It's trying to say that? Because I still don't get it. I'm sorry.
Well, I'm going to try one more time with as few of words that I can use. We read this morning in Revelation 6, verse 9 through 11, the fifth seal, that the saints who were persecuted were asking God, why aren't you helping us? And God says, I'm going to help you, but I have to let the rest of the body members suffer. That was in the seals. Here, we're introduced to the seven angels, the seven same messengers to the churches, but here they're given trumpets. But before the trumpets sound, we're giving the reason why God is sending trumpets with the messengers. It's to give relief to the persecuted saints throughout the gospel age. And when we read the effect of the seven trumpets, we will see that it shows how the nominal Judaism, pagan Romanism, and then nominal Christianity hated the message of truth. And yet, the Lord sent it as a trumpet, not just a simple message to the churches for his people, but a trumpet blast, which is going to bring about lightnings, thunderings, voices, and result in earthquake. That's what the trumpets do. The messages did not do that. The messages were for the true church. They didn't need that. But this is showing us how the same message of truth used as a trumpet blast affects those who are opposed to the truth. So that's it. I'll cut off there. If I keep talking, I'll probably undo any good that I might have done. So, Sister Debbie, if it doesn't satisfy, put it on the shelf and let's see how it progresses here a little bit. Our verse 5, 8 verse 5, the angel took the censer, filled it with fire off the altar, and cast it into the earth. And there were voices, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So verse 5 is, as it were, like a retro look at what the seven trumpets would be producing throughout the gospel age. So how do we understand, which altar does this fire come from? Ruth.
Well, it comes from the brazen altar, which is where the sacrifice of the sin offering is burnt up. And it seems to me like it pictures at this point that the church is complete. And then the censer, which pictures that, or the judgment that's going to come upon the world after the church is complete, is cast into the earth. And then you've got the voices, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake, which is the same as Revelation 16, when the church is complete. That follows the church being complete. So that's a thought. Anyway, over.
Okay. All right. Good. Thank you. There was this one thing I was just taking a quick look at here. But that's okay. I'll double back. Further comments on verse 5. Sister Cheryl.
I like Rotherham's says, and the messenger at once took the censer and filled it from the fire of the altar and cast it into the earth, and there came to be thunderings and voices and lightnings and an earthquake. So it does show like the finished church, but the result because of that. So I like how Rotherham says, and there came to be. So it's the resulting what happens.
Okay.
And enlightenments and all that. Over.
Okay. That's very interesting. Good. Thank you. Further comments? Ruth?
Can I just read Revelation 16, 17, and 18?
Sure. Mm-hmm. Well, pick up just that verse 15, the seventh angel trumpeted, and then pick up. Yeah.
Verse 15?
As you wish.
Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven, saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. So when it says it is done, it shows the church is complete. And then you've got the same thing, voices, thunders, lightnings, and a great earthquake, so mighty an earthquake and so great. So it reminded me of that, like the same sequence of events. Over.
Well, that's right on. I'm glad you brought that out, but now you're going to laugh as to why I said verse 15. You did say chapter 16, but I was thinking of chapter 11, where it says the same thing. So why don't you read there in chapter 11, verse 15 is the seventh angel trumpeting, but you can read verse 19, 11, 19.
And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail.
My mind automatically, because we were talking on the trumpets, went to the trumpet where that was mentioned again, which is the seventh, which would coincide with what you were bringing out in Revelation 16. Which are the plagues being poured out during the same, period of time during the seventh trumpet at some point. But do you have a comment here, Ruth?
No, I have like so many notes here. I have to take a time out to read them.
No, that's fair enough. Okay, good. Thank you, Brother Michael.
Yeah, I don't know if there's a relationship here. But when I looked at the aspect of the incense being thrown down to earth, what basically came to mind was our Lord's experience in the temple, in Matthew 12, I believe, 21, sorry, Matthew 21, looking at verse 12, when he basically cleaned up the temple and he said that, my house shall be called the house of prayer. But you're making it a house of a den of robbers. And so as I was looking at this, it would appear to me, and I don't know if it's the right thought process, but it would appear to me that herein lies some kind of judgment being passed on nominal Christianity. Because once the incense burner has been completed and it's now thrown down, they suggest that it's no longer in use. And then what comes after that is some kind of judgment. Again, I don't know if that's the right way to think about this or to look at this.
Okay. So just to be clear, the incense wasn't thrown down to earth. the fire was thrown down to earth.
Okay.
That's all. Just the point. But it does show, we certainly agree that it does show a destruction of the nominal churchianity. And we appreciate that. Good. Brother Chris.
Well, we've been kind of looking at going to the seventh trumpet and its effects, and that, of course, is the harvest time picture, but I was trying to fit it into this judgment being cast to the earth as being the beginning of that ultimate picture, being cumulative judgment message. And I just flash back to 2 Peter 3, verse 10, and the friends are familiar with it, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And I think as the... that word burned up, I think, is translated discovered in other translations. And so that's basically what these trumpets do. They're a message to the nominal systems, and it discovers their weaknesses in their doctrines and exposes them for falling short, which is part of the heat of that burning fire. That is very uncomfortable for them. And ultimately, these trumpets are cumulative throughout the whole gospel age, to where it ends up being not just fire, but then great hail that is crushing. So I think there's a way that it goes beyond the end picture, and then the beginning of what will cumulative be the end picture, for what it's worth. Over.
All right, very good. Now, on that, which is, you know, I do like the two thoughts. I like to blend the two thoughts, but I'm going to introduce a whole nother reason why I like to blend the two thoughts being expressed, which is, it's good. Now, this is a whole nother aspect, and most might be familiar with it. We have to jump around a little bit here in Revelation, so don't be disturbed. We've got to look at several different places. But, for example, in Revelation 8 and in verse 1, I'm sorry, Revelation 8, verse 7, it tells us that the first angel trumpeted, and it was cast upon the earth. Just pick out that phrase in verse 7, cast upon the earth. Now, keep your hand here and look at Revelation 16. In verse 1, I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your way and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured his vial, his bowl, upon the earth. So here's what we suggest. There is a correlationship between the trumpet message and the final plaguing truth message. So you'll notice, so bear with me, you'll notice that the first trumpet affects the earth, the first plague affects the earth. Now look back at Revelation 8 and verse 8. 8:8. The second angel trumpeted, and the fire was cast into the sea. Just picking out that one phrase, cast into the sea. Look at Revelation 16, verse 3. The second angel poured out his bowl upon the sea. It's the same thing. Brother, you can go through all seven trumpets, and they match the seven last plagues on who it's getting poured on. Each one fits. That wasn't true of the churches. That wasn't true of the seals, but it's true of the trumpets and the seven last plagues. Now, remember last week when we talked about trumpets in general, one of the pictures that came out was the fall of Jericho, that for 6 days, the priests walked around and blew the trumpets once. And on the seventh day, they walked around and they blew the trumpet 7 times and the walls fell in. Now, the thought is that the trumpet is a message of truth, and it is very scary, frightening to those who oppose the truth. So throughout the gospel age, each messenger's trumpet of truth was an affliction. It was scary. It was frightening to those who oppose it. But in the seventh day, in the seventh trumpet, you have the Lord setting the stage so that the seven trumpet messages are now condensed into seven last plagues, and they're poured out or expressed by the final feet members of the church, which will lead to the burning of the bundled tares, the hard hail that destroys the hard truths, that destroy the errors of the nominal system. It will be forced upon them because it's the wrath of God, the last plagues. So what we're seeing is that each of these trumpeting messages, as they come staggered throughout the gospel age, it has a message of truth that has an alarming effect on those who oppose it. But at the end of the age, it's the same truth now that can be presented as a final plague that brings down the nominal systems. So it suggests that that's the relationship between the trumpets, an alarming truth to those who oppose the truth, and the seven last plagues. That relationship isn't there with the messages to the church because it's not alarming to the church. It's helpful to the church. The seals, that wasn't the point. It's not a messenger that brings the seals. It's Jesus opening, revealing the history of the gospel age and how the truth was adversely affected. It was a loosening of a scroll. It was a reading of what history would be. Okay. Comments or questions on any of that? Brother Otto, please.
So in the picture of Jericho, it said that they blew the trumpet 7 times in the seventh day, in like manner. So it's not that these trumpets are blowing different messages. It's copying the messages of the initial trumpets during the stages. And I look at it and reason that God allowed this to happen in a more brief period of time towards the end because he wants to shut all mouths. And when the trumpets blew the first time, there was a lot of control of the religious systems over the truth, and they buried it. And people would say, well, look, we didn't have the truth. And so even though the trumpets blew, we couldn't really make sense of what it said. But in this last stage, the truth is there, and they're still rejecting it as if they never had it. And so that'll shut all mouths. That's the way I see it. Over.
That's good. Yeah. Yeah. We do like that thought that the Lord does make the truth known, and yet it will have the effect of, like you say, shutting all mouths or the burning of the bundled tares. All right. Let me just ask, did anyone not follow what we were trying to demonstrate? How where the trumpet is affecting is the same as where that the seven last plagues are poured, that they work together. Did anyone not follow me on that? Sister Debbie.
I don't know if you're trying to say that the plagues are going to happen during the trumpets, or because that's what I'm getting if they're corresponding, like, you know, the pouring on the earth and then poured on the sea or cast on the sea, and then the rivers and fountains of water that matches. Is that what you're saying, that the plagues are happening during the trumpets? Over.
I am definitely not saying that. I am saying that the elements of the trumpet message is showing that in the end, yet future, when the seven last plagues are poured out, the Lord is going to have the same truth message that he had trumpeted throughout the gospel age reach a crescendo at the end with a deafening message of truth that's been the same truth that has been true since the first advent. But now he's forcing it on the nominal systems, and it will burn the bundle tears. It will lead to the destruction of the nominal systems. One of the truth messages will be there's no Trinity. Well, the Jews never believed in a Trinity. Jesus didn't believe in the Trinity. They didn't have to argue against the Trinity at the first advent. But by the time of Arius, the third stage, now they had to start defending that there is no Trinity. So that message of no Trinity will be part of the final truth message. But it was used all the way back with Arius. He taught that God and Jesus were separate and distinct, and God was superior to Jesus. But the nominal churches don't believe that. But in the end, they're going to be forced, that truth's going to be forced on them. So all we're saying, Sister Debbie, is that we think in the revelation, the Lord is giving us clues that the message that was trumpeted earlier throughout the gospel age is going to be used in a climax and poured out upon the nominal systems. Instead of blasted like a trumpet, it's poured out of a bowl like a plague. All right, Ruth.
I wanted to bring out Jeremiah 49:12.
Okay.
It's talking about the judgment on Bozra and Edom, which represents the nominal systems. And it says, "For thus saith the Lord, behold, they whose judgment was not to drink of the cup have assuredly drunken, and art thou he that shall altogether go unpunished? Thou shalt not go unpunished, but thou shalt surely drink of it." So I like that particular scripture in regard to this, because it shows that the nominal systems tried to ignore the trumpet truths and tried to get around them. But in the end, they're going to have to drink of it. They're going to have to be exposed for all the messages that the church has been trumpeting throughout the gospel age. The Lord's not going to let them get away with all their error. They're going to have to be exposed. They have to drink of it. Over.
All right. Very good. Good point. Anyone else? Any other comments on any of this, or on Sister Debbie's help with this, or Brother Chris?
Well, maybe a dumb analogy, but if you picture a soldier, which would be like the nominal systems, and he's in the middle of a battle and he gets shot in the arm by a bullet, well, that really hurts and it leaves a bad scar, but he goes on. And a year later, he's on a campaign and the enemy pops out and stabs him in the leg. It really hurts, but he continues to go on. A couple of years later, a grenade goes off and he gets shrapnel in his chest. And that really hurts, but he manages to continue on as a soldier, and he just keeps, well, that's kind of like throughout the gospel age of these trumpets on the nominal systems. They're wounding and they're painful, but they linger, they continue to go on. But at the end, all these things happen to them in the same day at the same time. The chances of survival are very slow, very low, that he's going to survive from a knife wound, a grenade, a couple of bullet wounds, and all that. So that's kind of the same picture, even though it's a little goofy. Over.
No, I appreciate that. That's fitting. All right, thank you. Oh, David.
Brother Rick, I don't want to give a different direction to the study, but Isaiah 28 seems to have some verses that fit. I was thinking of 17 to 20. Could I read those?
Sure.
Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow a hiding place, and your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand when the overflowing scourge shall pass through. Then ye shall be trodden down by it. From the time that that it goeth forth, it shall take you, for morning by morning shall it pass over, by day by night, and it shall be a vexation only to understand the report. For the bed is shorter than that a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than he can wrap himself on it. It just kind of goes back to the one foundation stone, which became a stumbling stone for the nominal systems, and then all the other lies and errors kind of fell into place after that they didn't recognize the ransom. Over.
All right, so true. Thank you. Very good. All right, well, brother, our time is pretty well spent. We'll come back to this, Lord willing. But let me just ask you, Sister Debbie, on what your question was. Did you find any resolution in some of the comments?
Yeah. I got it now.
Okay, good. Very good. All right, brother. We'll close here.